Sometimes we refer to Wednesday night as Bible study, and that's fine, and sometimes it is just Bible study. But I really want us to learn the practice of making this a really special time of prayer together. I'm absolutely convinced with everything in me that that is one of the most paramount keys to the Christian life. If there's anything Satan's going to fight, he will fight your prayer life. That's why most folks don't have one. If prayer was easy, everybody would be spiritual giants. And I know, and I realize, listen, I've been a Baptist a long time before I was saved. I know Baptist folks, everybody thinks they pray, just like they think they read the Bible. And then you really come to find out that they don't do much. And you're going to have to purpose. You're going to have to die, crucify yourself in this flesh to be able to live and walk in a spiritual world. And prayer is a spiritual world. When you pray in the Holy Ghost of God, you're checking out of this world and you're checking into another world. God's made a way you can do that. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. Boy, there's a statement. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then he goes on, and a lot of people quote this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You say, what's this got to do with prayer? Well, I'm going to share this with you, and I'll kind of exegete this scripture just a little bit from verse to verse. In number one, James, a servant of God. God has opened up some really unique and unusual doors. On this property yesterday, I asked the Lord, would you help me? I want to teach some young preachers. I want to teach some young pastors. I want to share some things with them you've been doing in me and for me, and I want to be able to share that. As you well know, I don't have any young preachers. I don't have any here. And within a matter of, a couple of hours, I checked some messages, and I had a message from a pastor at a Bible college in another country in Southeast Asia, and he asked me, Brother Reeves, would you consider coming and preaching to my students and to my faculty? I look at this in relation to teaching young preachers or teaching Bible students or theological seminary, whatever. When you look at young men that are going into the ministry, and as I look at every one of you that's seated before me tonight, the Word of God said, James, a servant of God. It did not say James, doctor of theology. It did not say James with a list of credentials of all the educational features that he had and all the institutions that he went to. James qualified himself to be able to do what he's doing and said, I'm just a servant of God. I'm just doing what God told me to do. Guess what? A sheepskin or a lambskin or a piece of paper hanging on a wall in the church office is not what qualifies a man to do what somebody has to do. And if you're going to pray and move mountains and change worlds and see your children saved and see this community turned upside down for the glory of God, you don't need a theological degree to do that. You just need to be a servant. I said a servant. Amen. Folks don't want to be a servant. They don't want to wash feet. They don't want to be a servant, Brother Danny. I love you, Brother Danny, because I think you got a servant's heart. If I didn't think that, I wouldn't have much to do with you. I like servants. I like men. I like people that are servants. I knew a great, great man of God in Caldwell County, North Carolina. And a young preacher friend of mine was over there at the Bible College several years ago. And he was talking about Brother James Lockett, great man of God, had a great preacher school there. And he said, "Brother," he said, "today during lunch," he said, "I could not help but take notice that the great man of God, the pastor, the dean, the man that is over this church, this institution, this Bible college was in the kitchen with a mop, mopping the floor." I got a lot of respect for servants. Got little respect for nobody that's not going to be a servant. And if you're not going to learn to be a servant, you're not ever going to get to be anything else for the glory of God. You got to start there. And that's where James started, just being a servant. I promise you, there's nobody going to come to you and going to spread any accolades on you or give you any praise, and they're not going to pat you on the back because you got up an extra 30 minutes before work this morning and just went out and sat in your car and prayed and talked to God. That's servant work. That's servant work. Ain't nobody going to pat you on the back, and they're not going to hand out rewards or give you an award in an award ceremony just because you stay up an extra 30 minutes tonight before you go to bed just because you want to get along and talk to God. That's servant work. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's literally writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, his Jewish brethren. His Jewish brethren in the faith that are at this point are converted believers that trusted Christ, that are Christians. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Well, there's a bib fool. How are you going to count this joy when you fall into diverse temptations? You know, the word diverse just simply means various or sundry, different. It just means a multitude of different things that you fell into, temptations. But when you look at this word temptation here in James chapter 1, this is not the temptation to sin. This is not necessarily a temptation to commit adultery or to steal or to lie or to get drunk. What does this word temptation mean? By implication, it means an adversity. It means an adverse circumstance. It means something, if you were planning out your life, it's something that's come up that's messed up your program. An adversity that's come in your world. And this adversity, Paul says in another scripture, I believe he might have been talking to the Corinthians when he said, "There is an open door and effectual, but there are many adversaries. There are many enemies that come against." And what Paul was saying in that verse was, there's great opportunities for the glory of God, and they're fiery, effectual opportunities, but there's going to be a lot of things that get in your way. When you decide that you're going to have a prayer life, that you're not going to be happy, just humdrum, kind of going with the flow and just floating down the river like every other log in the stream, that you're just going to go along with that. If you're going to make a difference in your life and the lives of others for the glory of God with your prayer life, you mark it down, there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be things going to get in your way. And they're going to try to stop you. Temptation here means adversities that come in your life. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Why in the world would you consider it a good thing to run in? I mean, it's like you're plowing and you done run up in a stump and you hung up. Why would you think there's anything good about that you would count that joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, Now stop. What James is saying here, that those temptations, those adversities, those difficulties, those snags that you, any of you fishermen in here, and you run up against a snag. He said, God allowed that in your world because he's going to use that in your life. So you just count it joy that you've hit a snag, because that snag that you've run up against, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith means a trial, a testing, a putting to the test of your faith. Now that word faith there could possibly mean the Christian faith, what you believe. But for the sake of what we're talking about tonight, it has to do with when God gives you something that you believe God has given you in your heart as a mustard seed, an element of faith, something that God wants you to trust him for, that you know's right. And the only way you will ever pray consistently is when you know God's put something in your heart. And it's been put there by faith. And there's going to be trials. Why are there going to be trials? Because God's going to use those trials to work in you. Worketh patience in you. The word worketh here means to work fully. It means to accomplish. By implication, it means to finish. It literally means to perform what was set out to do. And God will use those trials to teach you patience. Now, why do you need patience? What's that got to do with anything? And what does the word patience even mean? The word patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Why is that? Because there are precious few prayers like the one I've already mentioned, precious few prayers that I pray that within a couple of hours I see the answer. Most of the time, it takes a while to see your prayers answered. And it will take patience if you're going to see your prayers answered. And I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to just go in this thing like you're going to take on hell with a water pistol and you're just going to bust a gut praying and jump in there and go to praying. And Brother Danny, a day or two later, your prayer ain't answered and your balloon deflates and you think the devil's rained on your parade and you throw your hands up and quit. Well, that ain't worth anything. That's worthless. What is the word patience? Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Are you ready for this word? Consistency. Enduring. Patient continuance. Watching and waiting. It takes patience to see God move, to see the works of God, for God to do things. And those trials work patience in your life that prepares you and hardens you as a soldier, that gets you to the place where you're used to enduring so you can hold on till you see God do what you're seeking God to do. There is a reason for that. You see, why is it that sometimes God takes a while to answer our prayers? Because God is doing something, first of all, in my heart, but God's doing something in other people's hearts at the same time. It's been nearly a couple of years since I told you this story. It's been a long time. But before the Flint Hill Revival, God worked something in my heart. God gave me such a burden that I thought I'd die for the people of Flint Hill Baptist Church. And I love them. Miss Lori, Only you and God knows the love that I have for those people. Brother, God put faith in my heart that he wanted to do something for those people, and I was not their pastor. I just lived in that neighborhood. God put them in my heart in such a way, and I went there 2005 in June to preach my daddy's funeral. And I preached my daddy's funeral, and God did something in that place the day I preached my daddy's funeral. I preached John 3 on the new birth. You must be born again. God did something in that building that day. And it was just a little while later in September of 2005, they called me to come preach a revival meeting. Totally unorthodox. It had nothing to do with the pastor. The church had two meetings a year. In one of those churches, they had a popularity contest, and they just picked some man they wanted to come. Pastor didn't have anything to do with it. And that year, I won the popularity contest. And I went to that church and I preached for 7 nights with all my heart. And for 7 nights, those dear people that I love so dearly looked at me like I was purple, had one big eyeball right in the middle of my head, and I just beamed in from planet Pluto. Not one night did one soul come to an altar, not one soul saved, not one tear shed. For 7 nights, Miss Michelle, they looked at me. And I walked away from that church after 7 nights with such faith that God wanted to do something with those people. And my wife asked me, "Is your faith shaken?" And I told my wife, "God put something in my heart and my faith is not shaken." That was an adversarial thing. That was an adversity. Brother, I preached. They've looked at me. God ain't done nothing. I've not seen my prayers answered. God put such a burden in my heart. I remember going and sitting in that church parking lot at midnight, weeping bitter tears, begging God to help those people. Some of those people I loved dearly. I loved them with all of my heart, my neighbors, my friends, my family, folks I cared for. God told me he was going to do something. I wasn't sure what God was going to do. I wasn't sure how God was going to do it. But God gave me faith God was going to do something. And for the next several weeks, September on into late October, every evening my wife and I would go on the front porch. We'd sit in the living room. We'd pray every night. We'd go out on the porch. And we'd sit, we'd beg God for the souls of men and for that community and for that place. And my wife said, what do you think's going to happen? I think God's going to do something, and I think God's going to let me pastor that church. Absolute, one of the most unorthodox, supernatural, unusual things that ever happened. Miss Sue, we're dying. Seems like there's so many things that says this cannot be, this cannot be possible, this cannot be true, this cannot work, this cannot be. And I believe it was the last Sunday night in October 2005, I was sitting in the parking lot of the Walmart in Lenore, North Carolina. My phone rang. It was the chairman of the deacons of Flint Hill Baptist Church. And he said, he was one of my neighbors. I grew up with him. His son and I were best friends growing up. And he said, "Brother Mike, we voted you in as our pastor tonight. Can we meet for lunch?" Miss Mitzi, it was faith long before it was ever fact. I didn't have to pray about whether or not to take that church. I prayed it in. God put that in my heart. And it did not happen overnight, Brother Danny. It took patience and perseverance and trusting God. There was trials in my heart. Is this crazy? Is this lunacy? Is this absolutely lunatic? No, it was absolutely the plan of a 3 times holy God. And over a 3-year period of time, many of those souls that we wept bitter tears and cried and prayed and begged God to save, many of those souls came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Somebody told me sometime later than a couple of years, maybe 3 years period, we baptized over 100 new converts. Well, somebody tells me prayer changes things. Well, tell me what it's changed in your world. I know what it's done for mine. What's it ever done in your world? You understand, if you're a born-again child of God, you have power. You can see God move mountains. You can see God move mountains in your world. Patience, cheerful, hopeful, endurance, consistency, enduring, continuance, watching, waiting. You see, while God's doing something in me, Brother Danny, He's doing something in someone else, somewhere else. My wife and I were hurt, and we were in my mama's house. We lived in the basement, had no windows. It was dark. We affectionately referred to it as living in the dungeon. My wife hated every minute of it. And finally, I was struggling with what to do, where to go and how to do it, and what is God pleased with. And in my heart, I really did not have the faith, Brother Danny, but I wanted to go back to Montana. My camper trailer was sitting in Tucson, Arizona. I didn't have enough gas money, needed tires for that old dually truck. Didn't have nobody in Montana wanted me there no way. And finally, one day I walked by that little old rocking chair in that ottoman, in that basement, in that dungeon, and God had broke my heart, and I'd gone as far as I could go. I'd gone as far as I could go, and I began to beg God, Lord, You give me faith to believe You. I'll do anything You want me to do. God, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart, said, you can go to Montana now. I got up off that chair and told Miss Lori, we're going to Montana. How are we going to get there? We ain't got gas money. We need tires. Our camper's sitting in Arizona, tore up. Ain't nobody in Montana even wants us no way. And when I purposed in my heart, I've heard from God, and God gave me a mustard seed of faith. I worked on that mustard seed of faith and opened my mouth and said, I'm going to Montana. It was absolutely then that God began to open doors. Somebody got a dividend check from an investment they had and gave me money and said, here, go buy new tires for that truck. It ain't easy just to buy new tires for a dually pickup truck, and they gave me the money to go do that. God began to put one thing after another together. Finally, I'll shorten the story. We wound up in Tucson, Arizona, went to inspect our trailer. My dear, sweet friend, Brother Bill Howard, went out with me there in Tucson and looked at that trailer, and he said, Brother Reeves, he said, there ain't nothing wrong with this trailer. He said, that's just camber in the axle. It's made that way. I said, glory to God, that's good. We'll hook to it. We're headed to Montana. Me and Miss Lori headed to Montana, and God touched every inch and every mile of that journey. We got to Montana, got to the rest area in Missoula, Montana. I called the KOA campground, asked how much it was to rent a space for the camper by the month. They told me $600 a month. I said, I'm not wanting to buy a space. I just want to rent one. I thought, I don't know what I've got myself into, but it looks like we're going to be missionaries to the rest area on Interstate 90 in Missoula, Montana. And I remembered one old boy that I loved dearly, that I'd prayed for, and I still love him, and I still pray for him. I still communicate with him. And I called, and I said, I don't mean to bother you. I said, I know you got things going on. I said, we're in Missoula. I said, I was just wondering if you happen to know anywhere down there in the Bitterroot Valley where they got camping spots to rent. He said, Brother Reeves, you don't need a camping spot. You just come down here to my house. I got a big fenced-in yard down here, place for that camper. You just come down here. And I got to his house, Brother Danny. This was sometime in April or May. I've been struggling with going to Montana, struggling with how to go, where to go, what to do. And when I got there, Brother Keith, my buddy, Florence, Montana, looked at me and said, Brother Reeves, you don't know this. He said, but since December, me and my wife's been praying you'd come preach to us. See, when God was working on me, God was working on somebody else. And God was taking the pieces of the puzzle and fitting them together. If you have to take your life like a puzzle and throw it out on the floor and get you a ball peen hammer and start beating them pieces together, you're doing it on your own. But when God does it, God will fit that thing together for you. He'll do that for you. But it'll take consistency, patience, cheerful, hopeful, endurance, consistency, enduring, patient, continuance, watching, and waiting. Well, I probably just, well, go ahead and stop right there, because I don't know if there's no need to go no farther. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. That's spiritual wisdom. Brother C.L., you want some spiritual wisdom? You want to know, God, what do you want to do? God, what do you want me to pray for? What do you want me to believe you for? What do you want me to patiently, cheerfully, expectantly keep seeking you till I see you do it, until the work's complete? What do you want me to do? He said, ask. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't rebuke you for asking. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. What's he talking about? He said, don't start out by faith in the Spirit seeking God for something and then decide at some point you need to help God. Keep your flesh out of it. If you're going to trust God to do something, let God do it, but keep your nose out of it. Right? That's what he's saying. Double-minded man. You say, boy, I mean, we're going to seek God for this, but God might need a little help. No, God don't need your help, and he don't need mine. He's God. He can still do it, but he is pleased for us to trust him.